الله أكبر الله أكبر.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Center at New York University podcast, coming to you straight from the heart of New York City. We're building an amazing Muslim community here at ICNYU, where everyone is welcomed and respected no matter where you're from or where you're at. This is the place to be. So open your ears and your heart and come along with us on another life-changing journey. Bismillah.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبه نستعين صلى الله عليك يا سيدي يا مولاي يا رسول الله وعلى أهل بيتك المظلومين صلى الله عليك يا سيدي يا مولاي مولاي وابن مولاي يا أبا عبد الله يا رحمة الله الواسعة ويا باب نجاة العمة يا غريب يا مظلوم يا أتشان كربلا ما خاب من تمسك بكم والأمن من لجأ إليكم سادتي يا ليتنا كنا معكم فنفوز والله فوزا عظيما أعظم الله أجورنا وأجوركم بمصابنا بأبي عبد الله الحسين ابن علي عليه الصلاة والسلام. قال الله العظيم في محكم كتابه الكريم وقوله الحق والأصدق القائلين أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فاصبر صبرا جميلا آمنا بالله صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. The epic words of the daughter of Ali and Fatima عليها السلام as she utters to Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad a few days after Ashura, when the women and children arrived in the holy city of Kufa, demonstrates the incredible legacy of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. As she stands in front of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, who asks her, O Zainab, what do you think about that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did to your family on the day of Ashura? Decapitated the bodies of your loved ones, your brothers, your own children, your family members, your friends. She responds with her famous line, Ma ra'aytu illa jamila, that I saw nothing but beauty. And for tonight, inshallah, and a portion of tomorrow night, I want to take a look at what the statement of Lady Zainab alayha salam means when she stands in front of the authority and she utters this response with that sense of courage, with that sense of bravery in front of an incredibly horrific tyrant, yet she still has the bravery and the eloquence of her father, Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salam. And many people, they fail to truly understand the wisdom and what it was that Lady Zainab, alayhi salam, means when she uttered this statement. It's not such that she saw beauty in terms of its physical manifestation present on the plains of Karbala, because like we know, that scene was a scene of incredible misery for the family of the Messenger of God, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the extent that, like we know, centuries later, we still grieve in the same way that we grieve over that which took place toward the children of Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So then what was it that Lady Zainab, alayhi salam, sees when she utters that line, I saw nothing but beauty, when that transpired to my family members? We'll begin to answer this question, inshallah, today in three different dimensions, and we'll continue tomorrow. The first dimension of our discussion for this evening, inshallah, is to understand some Quranic expressions of beauty. In other words, when does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention beauty in the whole Quran? Secondly, how can we see sights of beauty consistently around us? And thirdly and finally, what were some manifestations of beauty that were witnessed on the day of Ashura? Let's jump right into dimension number one. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about that which is beautiful within His book? First of all, in a hadith from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he states, "Inna Allaha jamil yuhib al-jamal," that surely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beautiful and He loves beauty as well. So then what exactly does it mean when we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beautiful? And what is that beauty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves from His creation? I want to share with you all this evening three lessons from the whole Quran that speak very clearly and define for us how we can understand this idea or this notion of beauty. The first one of these is patience. In chapter 12, verse number 18, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, tells the story of Yusuf from the beginning to the end of chapter 12 of the whole Quran. Ahsanul Qasas, the best of stories. وَجَاءُوا عَلَىٰ قَمِيسِهِ بِدَمٍ كَذِبٍ قَالْ بَلْ سَوَّلَتْ لَكُمْ أَنفُسُكُمْ أَمْرًا فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ وَاللَّهُ الْمُسْتَعَانُ عَلَىٰ مَا تَصِفُونَ. When the sons of Yaqub, they come back to their father, they said, "Oh, our father Yaqub, unfortunately, Yusuf was killed." What did they do? They took a shirt and they placed some fake blood on it, a blood from animal, and they brought it to their father, and they say that a wolf has eaten our brother. Our condolences to you, O our father. At this moment, there was some insight in the heart of Yaqub that told him that Yusuf might be alive. And Yaqub, he utters to them, he tells them in this verse of the Holy Quran, and there are numerous other evidences throughout the story of Yusuf, that he knows that they were behind this. He says, وَسَوَّلَتْ لَهُمْ أَنفُسَهُمْ. He says that you guys have done this to yourself. Your souls have deceived you. فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ. But for me, I have to emanate beautiful patience. There is nothing in my control at this moment. I know my responsibility, and that is not solely to be patient, but that is to emanate a patience that is beautiful. صَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ. And in the verse that I began with, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the believers as well. فَاسْبِرْ سَبْرًا جَمِيلًا. When you're going through intense difficulty and hardship, be patient, but not any form of patience. A beautiful patience. What does it mean then to have beautiful patience in comparison with patience? Sometimes we're going through a difficulty. We're going through a hardship. And that's challenging. It's difficult to bear. And we remain patient, but that patience will eventually run out. And we know that our patience has its own limitations to it. So we're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala day and night to get us rid of whatever difficulty or challenging sort of matter that we're dealing with at any given moment. But that response, it feels like it never comes. So then we begin to knock. Allah, are you really there? Oh Allah, I'm being patient. Why don't you respond to my dua? Are you really up there, oh Allah? You're patient. You're doing your best. But you just can't bear it. And you begin to doubt. We go through these sort of phases during the course of our life, numerous times. And we know that we have to continuously remain patient, endure whatever it is that we're enduring. But sometimes we know that any day now, this patience is going to run out. There's a higher level to that. And that's the patience that we're talking about here. فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ. فَاسْبِرْ صَبْرًا جَمِيلًا. Be patient, but not any sort of patience. Emanate this beauty in the midst of your patience. When we're going through a normal trial or tribulation, someone comes to you and says, "Hey, looks like you're not doing well. You let it all out. You know, I've been praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for such a long time. He's not responding to my dua, and I don't know where God is. Do you ever have the same problem?" You ask the one who emanates beautiful patience, and you go to them and you say, "Hey, I heard you're going through this difficulty. You say, this is life. This is the life. We got to deal with what we got to deal with. Alhamdulillah ala kulli hal. Al-mu'min huznun fi qalbi wa bishrun ala wajhi, as the hadith states. That the believer is the one who is sad in his heart. He's going through grief. He's going through difficulty. We all have to go through difficulties. But he'll never show that to anyone else. And let me just open up one quick parenthesis to make sure that I'm clarifying a really, really important point. Sometimes when you're looking or when you're going through a trial or tribulation, you need help and you need support. And you should reach out to individuals who you can trust and who you can speak to and who you can communicate to. That's not what I'm saying. But to open up the trials and tribulations that you're going through to anyone and to everyone is not something that is encouraged. Someone who can help you, a close family friend, a leader in the community, a brother, sister, family member, whoever that you trust, sometimes we need to let it out. Sometimes we need to vent. Sometimes we need to open up ourselves to an expert, therapist, chaplain, sheikh, whatever. It doesn't matter. Sometimes you need that support, and that's fine. But to open up yourself consistently, and you also present your doubts to everyone else, do you really believe in that God who's not responding to my dua and not responding? That's not a good thing. Anyhow, the higher level of patience is the patience that is emanated by these personalities. The examples from the prophets of Allah, from Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salatu wasalam, and even from the awliya of Allah, we have the potential to also reach that station. So where we can make those small increments and make those small strides to build up a capacity whereby when I'm going through difficulties, I know that the only one who can truly absolve me of this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'm ready to put all of my affairs into the trust of God. That is what it means to have sabrun jameel, a beautiful patience. This is number one. A second example of beauty as emanated within the Holy Quran, as discussed within the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is mentioned in chapter 15, verse number 85. The first factor, or the first example, is that of patience. The second one is of forgiveness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter 15, verse number 85, وَمَا خَلَقْنَا السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ وَإِنَّ السَّاءَةَ لَآتِيَةٌ فَاسْفَحْ سَفْحَ الْجَمِيلِ. He says that surely we have created the heavens and the earth and everything in between them, and surely the day of judgment is coming very soon. فَاسْفَحْ سَفْحَ الْجَمِيلِ. So when you forgive, forgive with beauty. What does this mean? There are three levels of forgiveness. The first level of forgiveness is when someone comes to you and says, I'm sorry for doing whatever it is that they did. And you forgive them. You say, don't worry about it, it's okay. But within your heart, you still contain some of that anger, some of that upset sort of nature. It's normal. And it takes some time before that lingering feeling of anger completely is removed from your heart. Anyone and everyone, we get into disputes. We get into disputes with those who we like, who we love, and those who we don't like. And we're always throwing out apologies. And most people, we're all believers, we do our best to, you know, respond to people, say sorry to people. And these are all virtuous and good things. And for the majority of us, when we are forgiving, that feeling still lingers for some weeks, for some days, for some months, for some people, for some years. That's normal. That's okay. But there's a higher level toward that stage of forgiveness. And that is that when someone wrongs you and they come to you and they say, hey, I'm really, really sorry for what it is that I did to you. And you say, what are you talking about? Don't mention it. It's all good. Right? And then they say, no, seriously, I'm really, really sorry I did that to you. And you respond to them, for instance, I don't even know what you're talking about. Right? You've completely sort of deleted it from the conversation. You don't want them to bring it up again. You don't want them to feel ashamed in any way. And so you have truly sort of eradicated any sense of that dispute in the midst of this relationship. Right? Al-mu'minun hayyinun layyinun, like the hadith states. That the believer is sort of easygoing. They're lenient. They're not concerned about these small things in this world. Someone wrongs you. It's not a big, if it's something not serious, don't worry about it. Just forget. We don't have to talk about it anymore. That's a good quality. It's a good trait. Something good to perform. But then there's a higher level. Safhun jameel. Beautiful forgiveness. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions within this verse of the Holy Quran. What does that mean? How can you forgive at a higher level than the one who forgives and completely eradicated that issue from the midst of the conversation? The highest level of forgiveness, Safhun Jameel, is when someone comes to you and apologizes after they've wronged you. And not only do you say, "I'm sorry," not only do you tell them, "Never bring this up again, it's not a big deal at all, I'm not concerned about it," but then you go home, you look within yourself, and you feel bad for the fact that they had to come and apologize to you. Why? Because you as a believer, us as believers, we love to give people excuses for why they've done something wrong. I'll give you an example. The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, in which he says, give your believing brother or sister 70 excuses. We heard this hadith before from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Someone comes, for instance, and they smell like alcohol in the majlis. The first thought that comes to your mind is, they couldn't have been drinking alcohol. They probably had some stomach issues and they drank some apple cider vinegar or whatever, something like that. That smells like alcohol, right? I don't know. This guy has wearing a lot, you know, wearing this really, really cheap cologne, right? We'll give the benefit of the doubt, for instance. فَاسْفَحْ سَفْحٌ جَمِيلٌ. That give them not only the benefit of the doubt, but when they come to you and ask you for forgiveness, in your mind, you should have already said, or the one or the believer who has reached that level of beautiful forgiveness, they already forgave them even before they came and asked for forgiveness. They've already given them the excuse, in other words. The other day we mentioned the anecdote of Malik al-Ashtar, for instance. He already goes straight to the masjid. He's already praying those two rakat prayers. When that guy comes, he says, "Oh Malik, I'm really, really sorry for throwing that thing at you. I didn't know." What does Malik respond? He said, "Don't worry, I was already praying two rakat prayers for you. Don't worry, it's not a big deal." That you carry the burden of someone else's wrong and you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive them. You forgive them before they even come to ask you. Again, it's difficult. No one's saying this is something that all of a sudden tomorrow we can start practicing these, you know, etiquette at this highest level. No. But at the end of the day, we're talking about emanating beauty. The highest form of perfection. We talked about perfection the other day. Beauty is a manifestation of the perfection that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends for us to reach in this dunya. And that brings me then to the third example, as mentioned within the whole Quran. There are others as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter 73, verse 10, the first one is in regards to patience. The second one is in regards to forgiveness. The third one is in regards to separation. What does that mean? I'll tell you right now. وَاسْبِرْ عَلَى مَا يَقُولُونَ God says, and be patient with regards to what they say. People speak poorly about us all the time. Oh Rasulullah, they speak poorly about you. God is utilizing this verse to console the Messenger of God. Peace and blessings be upon him. Oh Rasulullah, don't worry about what they say. Be patient. وَاسْبِرْ عَلَى مَا يَقُولُونَ وَحْجُرْهُمْ حَجْرًا جَمِيلًا. But distance yourself from them, a beautiful distancing. Look, as much as we emphasize the importance of reconciling affairs between people, and I've mentioned this so many times now over the last 10 nights, إِصْلَاهُ ذَاتِ الْبَيْنِ أَفْضَلْ مِنْ أَمَّةِ السَّلَاتِ وَالسِّيَامِ. These are the words in the last will of Ali alayhi salam to his children. He says, listen to what I'm going to say. These are the words that the Prophet narrated to me in his last will. We're talking about a golden chain of advice. What does he say? إِصْلَاهُ ذَاتِ الْبَيْنِ أَفْضَلْ مِنْ أَمَّةِ السَّلَاتِ وَالسِّيَامِ. That reconciling affairs between two people is better than recommended fasting and recommended prayers. Amongst the best of deeds that can be performed is when you see two people arguing, people going through difficulties, individuals who are ready to break the relationship, not only marriage, friendships even. To reconcile affairs between these people is amongst the best deeds that we can perform. I remember before I left the Islamic seminary, in the last day before I left, I went to go and visit one of my teachers. And I asked him, I said, "Say, tell me and give me some advice before I go back home." He gave me a whole list of advices. And the last thing that he told me is he said, remind your community every opportunity that you get about reconciling affairs between people. There is nothing that brings detriment to this dunya and to one's akhirah like breaking relationships. But at the end of the day, sometimes managing those relationships are difficult. They're challenging. God knows that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that. The Messenger of God and Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, they realize that it's not practical at every single juncture to reconcile every single affair between individuals. But at the end of the day, in situations where people have to break up, in situations where people have to separate, be it in a relationship, be it in a business, be it in a friendship, whatever it might be, وَحْجُرْهُمْ حَجْرًا جَمِيلًا, at least that, let that separation be a separation of beauty. Sometimes people, they sit with each other, they're friends, they hang out with each other for a decade. They spend so much time with one another. They spend so much a meal with one another. They tell each other their secrets. They talk about their problems. They talk about their families. One argument, they broke that relationship up. No worries. But then they come to the majlis. They come to the program. They see each other. And they pretend like they've never seen each other before. You think that's what God loves? You think that's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loves? Okay, it didn't work out. It's fine. But at the end of the day, can we keep cordial relationships between people? Why is that so difficult? Why is that so, this world is temporary. I've mentioned this in the past, but I'll mention it again. In the beginning of the pandemic, there was a young lady who came to me and told me that she had lost her mother from COVID and that she was in a state of real sort of grief and she was going through a lot. So I told her, I'm really, really sorry to hear what happened to your mom. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon her. And she said, the problem is that I'm not grieving for my mom. I'm not upset because I lost my mother. What I'm more upset about is the fact that I'm upset with myself that I'm happy that my mother has passed away. I said, in what world? She said that my relationship with my mom was that poor. We never used to get along. And I almost feel a relief. I almost feel a relief from my heart that my mom is no longer around. And I keep on beating myself up. People feel like that all the time. Sometimes they wish that this person was no longer in their life. They wish that this person would just pass away. They wish. Na'udhu billahi min dhalik. What are people going to think about us? People are going to celebrate when we leave? Scary thing to think about. I say this for one reason. And that is to look within ourselves and realize that if there's an opportunity to at the very least end a relationship in a cordial way, then do that. If their opportunity arises, and if you can't do it in your own, then ask someone to help you. Again, it is amongst the greatest signs of faith for someone else to interject and also help support in that journey. In addition to that, I'll give you one more verse of the Holy Quran that speaks to this. In chapter 33, verse number 49, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the verse of divorce. He states, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا نَكَحْتُمُ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ ثُمَّ تَلَقْتُمُوهُنَّ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ تَمُسُّوهُنَّ فَمَا لَكُمْ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ إِدَّةٍ تَعْتَدُونَهَا فَمَتِّئُوهُنَّ وَسَرِّحُوهُنَّ صَرَاحًا جَمِيلًا. صَرَاحًا جَمِيلًا. He says, O believers, if you get married and you get into a divorce, he gives some of the rules of the iddah. And then he says, but if it didn't work out, then leave them. Leave your spouses. Divorce your spouses. That's fine. Sarahan jamila. But let them go with beauty, with dignity, with respect. Man, you know how many conversations that I have with people every month who are going through divorce? Sometimes they sit in the office on that first day and I say, my friends, let's do this kindly. Let's do this respectfully. Let's do this cordially. And they say, Sheikh, don't worry about it. It's totally going to be fine. We're going to make this easy. All going to be good. You know, it's totally fine. This is normal. We expected this coming. I said, okay, great. Okay. 1 week later, one of them comes. The other one comes 1 hour later. Okay. The next time, reverse. And every single time we meet, that intensity and that anger builds up to the extent that the situation is so dire, the situation is so bleak, it's so sad, it's so horrific. If you know that this is what it's going to lead to, how can we do this respectfully? Where we can, I know sometimes it's hard, I know. But remember, we're not living only for this world. We're living for the akhirah as well. And where we can let the small things go, where we can just forgive or at least forget or at least recognize that we're doing this for God's sake, to emanate beauty in the way that God has commanded us to do so. Just imagine the impact. Just imagine life. Just imagine the world. Somebody was telling me just a couple of days ago, "Hey, Sheikh, you know, I love coming to your lectures and I want to come to the Majlis and so on and so forth." I said, Why don't you come then? He said, "Because, you know, there's somebody who comes to the program and we got into a thing and I can't see them anymore." I said, "Don't sit with them. Say salam to them. Sit on the opposite side. What's the problem?" They said, "No, you don't understand." I said, "What don't I understand? You think that I love everyone in this Majlis?" I'm just joking. I do. I'm joking, of course. I love every single one of you. I said, "What's the problem? We're always surrounded by people who we may not love. We may always are surrounded with people who we just, it's fine. You get into arguments. Sit on the opposite side with them. You don't have to talk. You don't have to engage in a conversation with them. It's fine." They said, "No, you won't understand, Sheikh." I said, No. Believe me, I understand. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala. Sometimes they say, even in a joke, there's truth, right? Allah forgive all of us, inshallah. So when it comes to patience, when it comes to beauty within the whole of Quran, we find these three examples at the very least, or these four examples. The first example, sabrun jameel, a beautiful patience. The second example, safhun jameel, a beautiful forgiveness. A third example, hajrun jameel, a beautiful parting. Sarahan jameela, and a beautiful divorce. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about beauty, it's speaking about our etiquette, it's speaking about our akhlaq, it's speaking about the potential again that we have to reach perfection. And that brings me then to the second dimension of the discussion. How can I see beauty in this world when there is so much darkness in it? When we go back toward these words of Lady Zainab, salamullah alayha, she looks in front of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad after everything that she has witnessed. My friends, tonight's the night of Ashura. Tomorrow's the night of the 11th of Muharram. There are no nights of tragedy like these nights. None. Sometimes when I read the reports of that which took place on the Battle of Karbala and so on and so forth, I usually stop myself with the tragedy of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in my preparation in these majlis, and then I'll read the report of what happened to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam just as a refresher of my, you know, for my mind tonight on the night of Ashura, so I can prepare for tomorrow the day as I recite the maqtal of the Imam salamullah alayhi. And then I would also read that which happens on the night of the 11th. This is my personal habit year to year. Because it's too difficult to bear the tragedy of Imam al-Hussein and of Lady Zainab alayhi salam. I can't read it. And if you read all of the details, many of them which we do not even tell in the majlis traditionally, there's too much. We don't have time. We'd be here from morning to night just recollecting and telling the story. If you were to read, it doesn't make any sense to you that Lady Zainab alayhi salam would perform or to utter that statement that she uttered, "Ma ra'aytu illa jameela." But there must be that station of faith that she had in her heart and that conviction in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that allowed for her to reach that state and utter those words. How can we be those who also reach that station that Lady Zainab alayhi salam emanates? I'm going to give you one sort of practical tool that I remind myself of, and then hopefully it utilizes or it serves as a reminder for you all. And that is that it's important for us to change our perspective about the way that we look at this world. We often are taking a look at this world through a lens of negativity, particularly when we're going through difficulties and when we're going through trials and tribulations. Not that this is particularly relevant, but it might be important to just serve this purpose. Again, one quick parenthesis. It's the night of Ashura. We have nothing else to do other than to remember Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Somebody sent me a message, some hate mail. I get some of those once in a while. Said, you know, going off on what they think about me and what they think about my beliefs and what they think about Shias and so on and so forth. And amongst the things that they said is that all of you Shia have such a negative perspective of life, which is why all you do is wear black, all you do is cry, all you do is weep over the tragedy of Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. I didn't respond to it, I deleted it. But every year this issue comes up, every year people say these sorts of things. In reality, is there anything negative about our gatherings in recollection of the tragedy? No. In fact, we come here to remember Imam al-Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, to grieve for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. That's not negative. Our perception of weeping and grieving, or your perception of weeping and grieving, might be negative. But in reality, the only thing that I'm seeking to do is illuminate some light. The only thing that I'm seeking to do is actually remember beauty in its perfect and most absolute manifestation, and that is in Hussein, the son of the daughter of the Messenger of God, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we know that Hussein alayhi salam doesn't live for this world. We're weeping for our grief, for our tragedy. But for Hussein alayhi salam, this is his ability to reach the highest of stations in paradise, as his grandfather Rasulullah foretells him decades earlier. So it starts with us then seeing and changing that perception about the world that we live in. Let me give you an example, and then I'll proceed with the point. When we're going to work, or we're going to school, or it's the first day of school, for instance, first day of college, first day of high school, go back to your memory when you were in class. Go back to that first job that you have, or if you have a job that you don't particularly enjoy right now, or if you are in a program in your academic studies that you're not particularly so sort of thrilled with. Every single day that you go to work, every single day that you go to school, you're going to be upset. And you're going to keep on telling yourself how awful this job is, how awful school is, how much you hate your life, how much life is so miserable, so on and so forth. Am I right? You don't like this job? Every single day it's going to show on your face. You're going to keep on telling your colleagues how much you hate this job. It's just going to mess you up. You're just going to be so upset consistently. But if you sit back and you tell yourself, for instance, you know what? This job isn't so bad. At least I get paid. At least I'm able to pay my bills. It's just a stepping stone for me to get my next job. This school that I'm going through, I don't like going to class. I don't like studying. I don't like writing papers. But you know what? This is a means to an end, so I gotta do what I gotta do. All we have to do is change our mindset, right? You know what I'm talking about? All you have to do is change your mindset, and what happens? It starts to get a little bit better. First day of school, go back to when you were in 7th, 8th, 9th grade. September comes in, the weather changes, you walk into school and it smells like chalk, right? Your stomach starts to hurt. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Who doesn't know what I'm talking about? And you're like, oh man, 9 more months of this? First week, second week, you're like, you know what? Just gotta get used to it, it's not that bad, you know? The weekend's coming, Thanksgiving's coming, Christmas coming, yeah, it'll be all right. And you just accept it. And then you deal with it. Sometimes all it takes is us reflecting a little bit and changing our perspective in the way that we look at the world. One day, Jesus alayhi salam is in the company of his Hawariyin, his disciples. And they're walking by this nearby farm. And as they're walking by this farm, Isa alayhi salam crosses by through the farm. And he stands near this dead cow. And all of these disciples of his, they say, this is disgusting. What a disgusting image. What an awful smell. This is, why are you doing this to us? Why are we standing here? And they're just complaining about how awful the scene is. How many of you have seen a dead rat in New York City? Na'udhu billahi min dhalik. Allah save us from that image. You walk the other side of the street. I used to know, quick parenthesis again. There used to be a dead rat outside of Thompson Street over here for like 3 weeks. Every day I would come to the office and it's there. Every day, what's going on over here, man? I used to walk around. I used to make sure that I was listening to something on my headphone just so I'd be distracted, just so I would forget to walk, cross the street where I would catch that rat. Alhamdulillah, one day it was gone. So Isa alayhi salam is in the company of this cow. is in the company of this cow. And they're all, you know, hesitating. They're all just disgusted by the scene. And Isa, alayhi salatu wassalam, he says, "What beautiful white teeth." And he says, "Let's go and walk." They say, "Oh Jesus, what are you talking about?" He says, "You all saw all of the ugliness of this dead cow. Look at that white teeth. Look at the beauty that you see." They say, "Oh Isa, oh Jesus, oh son of Mary, how did you even pay attention to the whiteness of his teeth when we were literally looking at a dead corpse in front of us?" He says, "If you have beauty here, you'll see beauty here." One day, there was a delegation that was coming from the city of Yemen to coming to visit the Prophet ﷺ in Medina. And the Messenger of God ﷺ stood at the outskirts of the holy city of Medina, which back in that day is where the current Masjid al-Nabawi is. We're standing at the outskirts of the city. And there was this delegation coming from Yemen to come and visit the Prophet ﷺ. And he's standing by and greeting one of them, "Salaamu alaikum, alaikum salam, salaamu alaikum, alaikum salam." And then he sees one of the leaders of the tribes. And he says, "Salaam, how are you? Alaikum salam, good." And the Messenger of God, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he says, "My brother," he says, "how is the situation in Yemen?" He says, "Oh Rasulullah, the people of Yemen, my people, they're the worst people. They lie, they cheat, they have such bad etiquette. There's so many issues." In parenthesis again, may Allah make it easy on the people of Yemen, insha'Allah ta'ala. Rasulullah says, "Sadaqti ya rajul." He says, "You're telling the truth, my brother. Please go, enter into the masjid." A few moments later, a leader of one of the other tribes come. Rasulullah greets him. He says, "My brother, how is the situation in Yemen?" He's making small talk. "How is the situation in Yemen?" He says, "Oh Rasulullah, everything in Yemen is perfect. The people are trustworthy, merciful, just, loving, compassionate." The Prophet says, "Allah bless you, sadaqti ya rajul, barakallah fik." He says, "You're telling the truth, my brother. Go into the masjid, I'll meet you in a moment." After they had all entered into the mosque, one of the companions of the Prophet was standing next to him. And he goes to him and he says, "Oh Rasulullah," he says, "I was watching this scene. You were greeting everyone. One guy came and told you about how poor everyone is in his community, how awful they were. And you validated him. A few moments later, someone said the complete opposite and you validated him. What's the deal?" He says, "As for the man who spoke about how awful everyone is, he sees that because that's what's in his heart. And for the other man who only saw beauty in other people, that's because he himself was beautiful in his heart." My friend, sometimes when we take a look at these words of Lady Zainab alayhi salam, we need to internalize them and look within ourselves. Lady Zainab salamullah alayha says, "Ma ra'aytu illa jameela," because the only thing in her heart is perfection. The only thing in her heart is beauty. The only thing in her heart is love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thus when she sees that which transpires to her own family, to her own children, her blood and her flesh on the day of Ashura, she states, "Ma ra'aytu illa jameela." I know that this is beautiful because this is what God wants. And if this is what God wants, then to me, I'm content with it. فَخُذْ حَتَّى تَرُضَى, in the words of Sayyid al-Shahada al-Husayn. That's what it means when we talk about beauty. And that brings me then to the third dimension of discussion. But before that, one salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. What are some examples of beauty on the day of Ashura? On the night and on the day of Ashura. We'll go through three. The first example of beauty on the day of Ashura is beauty in prayer, beauty in submission, beauty in supplication, beauty in servitude to Allah Azza wa Jal. Numerous examples. The first example is that which I uttered some nights ago, where I said to you all, my dear friends, as history recollects, the day of the tragedy of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salatu wasalam was meant to take place tonight, on this eve, on the night of Ashura, on the eve of the 9th of Muharram. But Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam asks the army of Umar ibn Sa'd to postpone the battle to the morning, to tomorrow morning, the 10th of Muharram, لِأَنِّي أُحِبَّ الصَّلَاةِ, because I love to pray. And it is stated that on this night of Ashura, the companions, the family members of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, were in the tents. They were worshipping, they were supplicating. They were, as the army of Umar ibn Sa'd would narrate, they were buzzing like bees in the dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal. They were in worship. They were remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what they were doing. And as we see also on the day of Ashura, at the time of Dhuhr prayers, a man by the name of Abu Thumam al-Sa'idi, he comes to Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, and he says, "Oh Aba Abdullah, look up at the sun." Imam al-Husayn looks up at the sun, and he says, "I think it's the time for the Dhuhr prayer. There are arrows flying. There are spears being thrown. There are dead bodies surrounding Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam and his companions." And Imam al-Husayn tells his companion Aba Thumama, "May Allah bless you, anta amami fil jannah." He says, "May Allah bless you for telling me to begin to pray Salatul Jama'ah. You will enter into paradise before me." You know what happens? Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam leads the prayer. When he turns around, he sees Abu Thumam al-Sa'idi filled with arrows. And he utters one line before he dies. He states, "Wafayt ya Aba Abdullah." He says, "Did I fulfill my promise to you, O Husayn?" He says, "Yes, Abu Thumama." And he dies in prayer. When you take a look at these personalities, when you take a look at that which we witness on the day of Ashura, on the night of Ashura, is we see worship in its most beautiful and its most perfect form. They do this for God's sake. You can't remove Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the equation. And we can't remove God from the equation within our own lives. Tonight is the night of Ashura. Tonight is the night of grief. Tonight is the night of tragedy. Tonight is the night of the most horrific tragedy that has ever befallen human history. Yet my advice to all of you, before you do anything in terms of ritualistic acts of worship in remembrance of Husayn, is perform a 2 rakat prayer. Recite Quran if you've never recited Quran. That's what they would do on this night. That's what these examples that you weep for, that you beat your chest for, that you recite poetry for, they were praying tonight. Where's our prayers? Where's our worship? Where's our Quran? Where's our dua? The first manifestation of beauty on Ashura is the submission and the servitude to Allah Azza wa Jalla. The second manifestation of beauty on the day of Ashura and on its night was loyalty. Was loyalty. What does it mean to be loyal? Example after example during the course of the tragedy of Karbala demonstrates the incredible loyalty of the companions of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. And loyalty in itself is a manifestation of beauty as well. I'll give you the example of a man by the name of Qais ibn Musahhar. We mentioned a couple of nights ago that there was a man by the name, of course, of Muslim bin Aqil, the cousin of Imam al-Husayn, salamullah alayh, this incredibly important figure in this anecdote. In addition to Muslim bin Aqil, Imam al-Husayn also sends another messenger to Kufa, a man by the name of Qais ibn Musahhar. He's often not known, but nonetheless, this man is sent by Imam al-Husayn, salamullah alayh, to Kufa after he dispatches Muslim bin Aqil, just as an added protection in case that Muslim isn't able to send a message back to Imam al-Husayn notifying him about the situation of Kufa. So Qais, he eventually reaches Kufa. What happens? We mentioned some nights ago that the entirety of the city of Kufa was on a lockdown by Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. So he enters, but he is surrounded by guards. And with him, he is carrying letters that were written by Imam al-Husayn to his closest followers in Kufa, to likes of Habib bin Madahir, Muslim bin Awsaj, and the like. Muqtar al-Thaqafi, Mitam al-Tammar, all of these giants from the companions of Ahlul Bayt. When he sees himself approaching the guards, and he realizes that there is no other way out other than death, he takes those letters and he chews them. And they say to him, they say, "Who are you?" He says, my name is Qais ibn Musahhar. I'm the servant of Abu Abdullah. He knows what he's getting himself into. He says, what are you here for? He says, I'm the messenger of Hussein and I'm proud to be the messenger of Hussein. He said, what is the message? He says, I don't have it anymore. It's in his mouth. They grab him. They take him to Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad says, what was in those letters that you had? He says, I'm not going to tell you. So Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, he tells him, he says, I'm going to give you one way out. I want you to go and sit on the minbar of the mosque of Kufa. And I want you to curse Hussein ibn Ali. And I want you to pledge allegiance to me and to Yazid. He says, okay, sure, I don't want to die. So I'll do that. He goes into the mosque. He's seated. And he calls out. He says, Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad has captured me. And he told me my only way out is to curse Hussein. May Allah's curse be upon Ibn Ziyad and upon Yazid ibn Muawiyah. Husaynun amiri wa ni'mul amir. Sururu fu'adin bashirin nadir. He says, and Hussein is my master and he's the best of masters. They took him and they killed him. On the night of Ashura, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam demonstrates his loyalty or is demonstrated. The companions demonstrate their loyalty to him, salamullah alayhi. He gathers together all of his companions. In the darkness of this night, at an hour just like this one. And he looks them in the eye and he tells them, my brothers, he says, you have remained loyal to me from the day that we left Medina until this night. May Allah bless you. May Allah reward you. But no longer do I need anything from you. You've done your deed. You've done your task. If you stay with me, tomorrow you're going to be killed. So if you choose, hold the hands of your brothers, hold the hands of your tribesmen, take your women, take your children, go back. You are already rewarded. There is nothing no longer that I need from you on this night. The only one that I need is my son Ali ibn al-Akbar. They all look at the Imam salamullah alayhi without uttering a word. So the Imam alayhi salam, he tells his son to turn off the candle, to turn off the light that was illuminating that tent. Perhaps that they were shy, perhaps they were embarrassed to leave. The Imam alayhi salam tells them to turn it off. And he says, I'm asking you again, O children of Aqil, O my own brothers, O my companions, go back to Kufa. You are going to die tomorrow. Your women and your children are going to be imprisoned. Go back home. He gives them a few moments. And a few moments later, he tells Al-Akbar to light that candle once again, light that lantern once again. He lights it. And every single one of the companions of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam are looking at him. And he says, what happened? At this moment, Zuhair ibn al-Qayn, he stands up and he says, oh, Aba Abdullah, if they were to take me and they were to kill me and they were to take my body and they were to decapitate it and trample over it with horses and then gather my body parts and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were to resurrect me, and if that were to happen 1,000 times over and over again for you, oh, Aba Abdullah, I'm content. After that, Habib ibn Madahir, he utters other lines that resemble these lines. Muslim ibn Awsajah, one by one, Burair, John, every single one of the companions of Imam al-Hussein, they demonstrate their loyalty to Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, salamullah alayhi, on this night. That's the loyalty that we're talking about. It is said that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam on this night, he tells them to spend this last night in worship, in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he exits the tent. And he begins to walk in between the tents. He's walking in between the tents and he's looking up at the stars and he's picking up some rocks and he's throwing them to the side. And he hears some footsteps behind him. At this moment, he turns around and he sees it's one of his companions, a man by the name of Nafi' ibn Hilal. And Nafa, he says, oh, Aba Abdullah, what are you doing here all alone? He says, we're all inside the tent. We're praying, we're worshiping. Why are you standing out here all alone? Imam al-Hussein doesn't respond to him. He says, oh, Nafa, what are you doing here? He says, oh, Aba Abdullah, I'm worried. that maybe an arrow is going to be thrown from the army of Umar ibn Sa'd, is going to strike you. And I don't want anyone to hurt you, Abu Abdullah. So I'm here just to protect you. Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam says, "Oh Nafi', don't worry about me." And then he brings him closer. And he says, "Oh Nafi', he says, do you see those two hills?" He says, "Yes." He says, "If you get on top of your horse right now, and you ride in between those two hills as fast as you possibly can, you're going to find the city of Kufa not so far. You can go back home." Nafi', he looks at Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. He says, "Oh my master, what are you trying to say?" He says, "You've already been loyal to me. Why don't you go home?" He says, "Oh Abu Abdullah, taqalatni ummi." He says, "May my mother grieve over me if I were to leave you, and may the wild beasts of this land eat me alive if I were to ever abandon you, oh Abu Abdullah." Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam hugs him, he kisses him, and he says, "Oh Nafi', Allah bless you. Go back to the tent, go back to your prayers." Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam is walking in between these desert sands. I don't know what he was doing at that moment. But some of the poets, some of the khutaba, they state that perhaps Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, I don't know if this is true or no, but some of them, they say that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, perhaps he was picking up the really sharp rocks and throwing them to the side, because he knew that on the night of the 11th of Muharram, the women and children were going to be running around these plains of Karbala. And he didn't want the bottom of their feet to be pricked. But I ask you, oh Abu Abdullah, they did a lot more than just pricking the women and children on the bottom of their feet. So as the Imam Salamullah alayhi is walking, he hears a call from his sister Zainab. As she's weeping, she's grieving, she calls out, "Oh my brother Abu Abdullah, come to me." Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, he enters into the tent of his beloved Zainab. If you read history, you read the story of Karbala, you know how much they loved one another, you know how close that they were. Lady Zainab alayhi salam, she says to Imam al-Husayn, she says, "Oh Abu Abdullah, as for Banu Hashim, as for Abu al-Fadl Abbas, as for Ali al-Akbar, I know their loyalty, I know their bravery, huh? I know about how much they love you and how much they will support you. But as for your companions, are you sure they're going to be able to protect us?" You know what happens? Nafi' ibn Hilal, the same companion, he overhears this line from Lady Zainab to Imam al-Husayn as she's uttering it to him. So she rushes toward the tent of the companions and says, "Oh Habib ibn Madahir." And it said that at this moment, Habib ibn Madahir, he was sharpening his sword, getting ready for battle. Nafi' ibn Hilal says, "Oh Habib," he says, "I was with Abu Abdullah, and as I was walking back to the tent, I overheard Lady Zainab questioning our loyalty to Imam al-Husayn. Let us go and show her how much we love Abu Abdullah." At this moment, it is said that Habib ibn Madahir, he looks at all of the companions, and he says, "O lions of Allah, O the sons of Ali, let us go and demonstrate our loyalty to Zainab." So it is said that they all rush out of their tent, and they stand in front of the tent of Lady Zainab alayhi salam, and they begin to call out, "Labbaik ya Zainab, O Zainab, here we are to demonstrate our loyalty for you. Know that we are going to support your brother Hussein, even if it means our death." Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, he exits the tent. He again tells them to go back. "Allah bless you guys. You have demonstrated your loyalty on this eve, and I know that you will do so tomorrow." And they absolutely did just that. But we said, my friends, that these demonstrations of beauty on the night of Ashura, on the day of Ashura, were three. The first one was the submissiveness to Allah. The second one is the loyalty that they had to their Imam. And the third one is the intense love that they showed on this night and on that day. I'll give you one example, and then I'll move to this night of tragedy. There is a man by the name of Sa'id ibn Abdullah al-Hanafi. He is from amongst the companions of Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi. Sa'id ibn Abdullah al-Hanafi, on the day of Ashura, teaches us what it means to show love for the Imam salam. I'll give you this one incident and then I'll move on. It is said that when the Imam alayhi salam began those prayers, Salatul Khawf, as he was praying Salatul Dhuhr and Asr, Sa'id ibn Abdullah al-Hanafi volunteered to be amongst those who protected those who were praying. So the report says that he stood in front of Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayh, as again arrows and spears were being thrown at Imam al-Husayn alayhi salatu wasalam on the day of Ashura. I want you to imagine the scene for just one moment. Just rationalize this for just 1 second. If I were to take something really, really, really sharp, if I were to take something super sharp and throw it at you as fast as I possibly can, as hard as I possibly can, what's the normal reaction? If it's a ball, for instance, we catch it, right? Because we know that we have the capacity to. But if it's something sharp, if somebody throws a rock at you, we are naturally inclined to move to the side so that it doesn't hit us, right? It's normal, it's natural. What gives someone the potential, when an arrow is being struck right into his chest, to not move to the side, but to move forward such that he's able to receive it, except for love? Sometimes a parent, when they see their child going through pain, a child who gets pricked with a really, really small sort of, you know, branch, for instance, and the blood begins to gush out and the child begins to scream. Sometimes I look at my own kids and I say, oh Allah, I wish that I had that pain in my finger just so my kids didn't have to experience it. That's normal. It's the love of a parent to their child. Sa'id ibn Abdullah al-Hanafi is reported to have done just that. On the day of Ashura, as these arrows were being thrown, as these arrows were being arched toward Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, that he would move toward the arrow and until to the extent that his entire body was filled with arrows, just so that the Imam salamullah alayhi would be able to finish his prayers. That's love. That's love. My friends, tonight is the night of love. Tonight is the night of beauty. But tonight is the night where you have to show your love and where you have to show your beauty to the Imam salamullah alayhi. These tears, they clean our hearts. These wails and they scream, and these screams, they purify our souls. Irham tilka sarhat lati kanat lana. Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, he says in a narration, he says, oh Allah, have mercy upon the screams that are made demonstrating their love and compassion for us. When you want to weep, you want to grieve, you want to sigh, you want to scream over the tragedy of a six-month-old infant, do just that. Demonstrate your love for the son or the daughter of the Messenger of God, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Tonight, on this night of Ashura, I will narrate to you the report of Mukhtar al-Thaqafi. It is said that when Mukhtar al-Thaqafi, he sought to wage vengeance against those who shed the blood of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, one by one he captured numerous of those who were the primary villains in the story of Karbala. He catches, for instance, Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, Umar ibn Sa'd, until finally he catches that man by the name of Hurmala ibn Kahid al-Asadi. He goes toward Hurmala, and before he gives him the capital punishment, he asks him, he says, oh Hurmala, tell me what happened on the day of Ashura. What did you do on the day of Ashura? Hurmala ibn Kahil, he says that I shot 7 arrows on the 10th of Muharram. 4 of them struck their target, and three of them, they missed their target. So Mukhtar, he says, oh Hurmala, tell me about those 4 arrows that struck their target. He says, oh Mukhtar, the first arrow that I struck on the day of Ashura was the arrow that pierced through the right eye of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. It is said that Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas had his left arm and his right arm severed. At that moment, I saw the whiteness in his eye. I took my arrow and it pierced through the right eye of Abu al-Fadl. Another man came and he struck Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas on the head. فَسَقَطَ Abbas عَلَىٰ وَجْهِهِ And Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas fell flat on his face until his brother Hussein came rushing toward him. At this moment, Mukhtar asks Hurmala, he says, oh Hurmala, tell me, what is that second arrow which struck its target? He says, the second arrow which struck its target was the arrow that struck the chest of Abdullah ibn Hassan, the son of Imam al-Hassan, the brother of Qasim. He says, what happened? He says that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam was in his final moments. He was in the final moments of his life, and Abdullah ibn Hassan was standing on a hill near his aunt Zainab. He must have been 11, 12 years old. It is said that he was watching what was happening to his uncle Abu Abdullah. So he left the hand of Zainab and he rushes toward the body of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Imam al-Hussein is his father now after he lost his father Hassan. Imam al-Hussein sees the face of his nephew Abdullah and he says, "Oh Abdullah, why did you leave the hand of your aunt Zainab?" He says, "Oh Abu Abdullah, I'm scared about what they're going to do to you." At this moment, Umar ibn Sa'd, he commands Hurmala ibn Kahl to kill this boy. So it is said that he takes an arrow which pierces through the chest of this 12-year-old boy. At this moment, he looks at Imam al-Hussein and he says, "Oh my uncle, what have they done to me?" Imam al-Hussein says, "Don't worry, in just a matter of moments, you will see your father, Imam al-Hassan." At this moment, Mukhtar al-Thaqafi, at this moment, he asks Hurmala ibn Kahil, he says, "Oh Hurmala, what was the third arrow that you struck on the day of Ashura?" He says, "Oh Mukhtar, the third arrow? That one's even painful for me to mention. What was it, oh Hurmala? This was the arrow that struck the neck of a six-month-old infant. A six-month-old infant, an innocent child, what do you mean?" It is said that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, he exits from the tent, he calls out, "Hal min nasirin yansuruni? Hal min dhabban yudhabbu an harami Rasulillah? Is there anyone to help me? Is there anyone to support me? Is there anyone to protect the women of Rasulullah?" At this moment, Zainab alayhi salam, she exits from the tent. She's holding a six-month-old child. Imam al-Hussein turns around. Lady Zainab says, "Oh Abu Abdullah, this child is thirsty. Perhaps they will have mercy upon him." Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, he goes toward his sister Zainab. He says, "Now walini waladi al-radi, give me the suckling child." He looks at his child and the child is about to die of thirst. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, he begins to walk closer and closer toward the middle of the battlefield. And then he calls out to the army of Umar ibn Sa'd. He says, "Oh army of Umar ibn Sa'd, as for the adults, as for the men, you've killed all of them. If your issue is with me, then here I am. But what sin of this child, what sin does this child have to die as well? Which one of you will give him a sip of water?" What happens? Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah. At this moment, Umar ibn Sa'd, he looks toward his army and he sees some of them saying, "Give this child some water." Another group of them say, "No, kill the child and kill the father." At this moment, Hurmala looks toward Umar ibn Sa'd. He says, "Oh Umar ibn Sa'd, what should I do? If they continue to see this small baby, perhaps they will have mercy upon the son of Husayn." At this moment, he says, "Iqta' niza' al-" Don't allow for them to negotiate anymore. Take an arrow and strike him. At this moment, Hurmala says, "Oh Umar ibn Sa'd, who should I strike, the father or the son?" He says, "Do you see those small whiteness in the neck of that child?" And it said that Hurmala ibn Kahl takes the arrow. He takes the arrow. All of a sudden, a few moments later, Imam al-Hussein looks down. He calls out, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." A six-month-old baby has his neck severed. The head falls onto the hand of Imam al-Hussein. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, he has this blood in his hand. At this moment, he looks up to the sky and he says, "Hawana ma nazala bi annahu bi'aynillah." Oh Allah, it is satisfactory to me to know that this was performed under your vigilant eye. At this moment, Imam al-Hussein accepts the decree of Allah, but he looks back toward the tent of the women. And at this moment, he wonders, how is he going to show this child back to the mother Rabab? So he begins to walk toward the tent calling out, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." Then he walks backwards and calls out, "Ridhan bi qada'ihi wa taslim." Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam doesn't know. He doesn't know what to tell the mother. So you know what he does? He takes his cloak and he covers this six-month-old child with blood in his hands. At this moment, Zainab, she exits from the tent and she says, "Oh Abu Abdullah, were you able to get the child some water?" One report says at this moment, Sukaina, she runs out. She hugs the leg of her father, Abu Abdullah. She says, "Did you bring some water for my brother? Is there some extra water for me? Oh Baba, I'm thirsty."
Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, he takes this child, he digs a small grave behind the tent, he places that body into that grave, he fills it with sand, he calls out Allahu Akbar, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. At this moment, Mukhtar al-Thaqafi, he says, oh Hurmala, you said that you shot 4 arrows, the first one to Abul Fadl al-Abbas, the second one to Abdullah ibn Hassan, the third one toward the 6-month-old. What was the 3rd arrow that you struck on the day of Ashura? Mom, I'm so sorry, my friends, to tell you this on this day. We'll save the details for tomorrow. But Hurmala says that on the 10th of Muharram, after Hussein was all alone, after the child even, I saw Abu Abdullah Hussein taking a break. He was standing on top, he was sitting on top of the horse. It is said that a man came and took a boulder and he struck it at the forehead of Imam al-Hussein. He lifts up his shirt to wipe off the blood. I saw the chest of Hussein. So I took a 3-pronged arrow, which was normally used to kill camels. Camels contain water, but Hussein had no water. I took that arrow and I struck it into the chest of Hussein. I saw Hussein try to remove it from the front, but it couldn't come out. So he tried to remove it from the back and it couldn't come out. And at that moment, blood began to gush out of my mouth.
I want you to all stand and recite with me. Wa Husayna, 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 wa Husayna. Wa Husayna, 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 wa Husayna. The son of Ali, the son of Zahra, all alone now, his final moments with his infant in Karbala, went to get a sip of water, came back bloody. The master of martyrs now doesn't have anyone. Wa Husayna, wa Husayna, wa Husayna. Recite loudly. Wa Husayna, wa Husayna, wa Husayna, wa Husayna. Takes the sword of his father now, known as Dhulfiqar, looks to the right and to the left, all abandoned, went to the middle of Karbala, so determined. He was so tired, he was so thirsty, yet he still fought. Oh Hussein, now listen to our words as we call out, Wa Husayna, Wa Husayna. Wa Husayna, wa Husayna, wa Husayna, wa Husayna, wa Husayna, wa Husayna. Though we're not there, we swear by your mother Fatima that we will never forget you as long as we live. Our hearts break and our eyes bleed on this blessed night. Look at us now, O our master, as we scream out, Wa Husayna, Wa Husayna, Wa Husayna, Wa Husayna. All my life I dedicate to you, O my master. Please accept me, O the son of the Holy Prophet. If you do not accept this humble slave, then where do I turn? You are my heart, you are my love, you are my life. You are my heart, you are my love, you are my life. Recite with me. You are my heart, you are my love, you are my life. You are my heart, you are my love, you are my life. On the day of judgment when the angels call out,
What is your name and where are your deeds? We will respond, Wa Husayna, 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 Wa Husayna.
We hope you enjoyed our podcast. If you're inspired by the work that we're doing at the IC and want to help keep it going, subscribe to our podcasts, follow us on social media, donate to help support us at icnyu.org, and most importantly, keep us in your continued du'as. Until next time, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.